Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Quick question as we get stuck in today. Are there any handymans in the room, or handy persons maybe is better? Anybody a handyman? Okay, well, I don't know which one of you is the handy. Okay. You know, I actually would concede that more than likely, don't tell her this, but Deanna's probably handier than I am, you know, with stuff like this. But I'll have a go sometimes, and my handyman work is I like good enough when it comes to that. Now, those that spend a lot of time around me think you would never do anything just good enough. No, but for that, yes. But what happens when you do it just good enough is that you have to do it again and again and again and again and again. And he rescued me out of the mess I was in. Goodbye yesterday. Oh, wait, sorry, that was a song. But you know, when we've all had that moment where we look at something and we say, that is beyond repair. That is too far gone, right? Maybe it's your car, and every month it's back at the mechanic again, right? And you're spending lots and lots of money on that. Or maybe it's that home reno project that just got out of control and it's just too far gone. Or maybe it's that piece of furniture that you use gaffer tape on three different times and stuff, and it's getting worse every time you try to fix it, right? You know, it's kind of almost humorous looking back on some of those things that we've done or whatever, that, and we finally look at it and say, it's too far gone. It's beyond repair. But sometimes we do that in not such a funny place. We do that with people. We do that even with ourselves. We feel like maybe we are there. And we even ask the question, or we wonder, is God finished with me? Is God finished with me? We wouldn't say that out loud most of the time. But after one more mistake, another failure, another disappointment, maybe you've drifted or doubted, and maybe you've wandered farther away than you ever intended. And it's left you at a place where you're asking, have I gone too far? Where is that line? Have I crossed that line and gone too far? That is where Paul connects with us today in Romans 11. Because maybe it's not even about you. Maybe it's your son or your daughter or your spouse or that friend or somebody that you have prayed for years. And you're wondering, has God given up on them? Romans 11, Paul says this. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? If you remember, Paul has a heart for his countrymen. He, last week in chapter 10, we saw him saying that he would rather trade his own salvation for theirs. His heart was that Israel would be saved in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He's saying, has God actually given up on them? Have they gone too far? And then immediately he gives the answer. He says, of course not. That's ridiculous. God has not given up on them. Now, before we jump in a little bit deeper here, we need to acknowledge that Romans chapter 11 has lots of questions about Israel and about the church, and about God's future plans. And Christians have disagreed and debated these things for centuries. And there's lots of theologians that are a lot smarter than I am that have written books and volumes on it. But you know, one thing that all of them agree about is this. God has not rejected his people. You know, so the bottom line for us is that that reveals something about God's character. And that's the space that we want to settle into today and look at and understand, because that's where hope comes from when we feel like maybe we've gone too far. You know, because we've all had those moments where God seemed absent, where we didn't understand what was going on around us, and it seemed like maybe God didn't care even. And we ask, where are you, God? Sometimes the greatest challenge to our faith is not rebellion. It's not us running off and being as bad as we can be. It's actually discouragement. It's actually us thinking that God isn't working on our behalf anymore when he actually is. To answer the question, has God rejected his people? Paul said, of course not. And then he gave an example right away. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Essentially, Paul's saying, if God has rejected Israel, what in the world am I doing standing here? Why am I writing this to you? Because I am an Israelite myself, so I am evidence that God has not rejected his own people. And then Paul takes us back to an Old Testament prophet, and I love this guy. Elijah, the prophet, complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I love this guy. It's an amazing story we're going to jump into. But what we're going to learn from the life of Elijah is this. When you feel alone, anybody? You ever feel alone? It's not a trick. Yeah. Thank you for raising your hand. One other person feels alone. I feel alone sometimes. But when we feel alone, God is still at work. In 1 Kings, the Old Testament, chapter 19, we have the story of Elijah where he's saying, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too, and all of that. But just before this, in chapter 18, probably the day before, maybe a couple of days before he's saying that, he had the greatest ministry day of his career. 1 Kings, chapter 18, Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal. Let's figure out who is really God, all right? There's 450 of them, and there's one of him. And he said, here's the challenge. We're going to each build an altar, and we're going to put a sacrifice on it, and then we're going to pray to our God, and then whichever one's the real God, he'll send fire down and take care of business there, right? All right, so he says, and I'll even let you guys go first. So the prophets of Baal did that. It says this in 1 Kings Chapter 18. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noontime, shouting, Oh, Baal, answer us! But there was no reply of any kind. They danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. And, okay, lean into this part, okay? About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be awakened. I love this guy. He's talking smack. And then it says this. So they shouted louder, following their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. Failure by the prophets of Baal. So then Elijah assembles his own altar, digs a trench around it, fills it up with water, douses the altar with water, puts the animal on it, and then it says this. At the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. What a beautiful, beautiful story. After that, the prophets of Baal were all killed, and then the people said, the Lord is God. So then the king, his name was Ahab, he was around while all this was happening, witnessing it all. And he went home to his wife. He said, "Hey, Jezebel, you would not believe what happened today." And told her all the things that Elijah had done. And she said, "Well, the Lord has got..." No, she didn't. No. She said, "What? Off with his head. I'm going to go kill him." And then Elijah, who just had the greatest victory that he ever had, would have been far above all that he could ever imagine. I imagine he was actually nervous when he started praying. "I hope I got this right, you know, and that God comes through here," because he was talking all that smack and stuff. And God did. And now he's running from a woman that says she's going to kill him. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't. He was tired, certainly, exhausted from that day of ministry. Now he's running. He's hiding in a cave, feeling sorry for himself, saying, "Lord, I'm the only one." Whereas just the day before, he's on Mount Carmel, victorious. And now he's hiding in a cave, asking God to let him die. You know, that's how quickly discouragement can distort our perspective. It can grab a hold of us and paralyze us and make us actually forget the victories that God has brought us through time and time and time and time again. It's so important to remember the past so that when we're staring a problem in the face, we don't think that this is the end of the story. That's where Elijah was. Then God responded, Paul's saying this to the readers. Do you remember God's reply? He said, "No, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal." I have 7,000 others. He's saying, "Elijah, you think you're the only one. Guess what? There's 7,000 others. You're not alone here, Elijah." See, Elijah thought he was alone. He wasn't. Elijah thought God wasn't working. He was. Elijah thought the story was final. It wasn't. See, what Elijah couldn't see is that God was already doing something bigger. See, just because we can't see God working, it doesn't mean that he's not. And we need to settle that in our hearts. Some of us need to desperately hear this today and cling to it, because we're going through stuff and we don't see God working. You don't see God working in your marriage, maybe. Maybe it's a child that's gone astray and you don't see God working to bring that child back. You don't see God in your job situation that is becoming desperate. You just don't see him working in your circumstances. But what you need to understand is that your inability to see him doing it does not mean he's not doing it. God is at work even when we don't see it. Paul goes on. He says, it's the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. Paul said, hey, the same thing is happening today. Some of the Israelites have actually responded to the grace of God. And others have hard hearts. Now we need to understand, this wasn't God randomly rejecting them when they hardened their hearts. It was because they repeatedly rejected him. See, it's not at all God rejecting them. It's actually them rejecting him. And eventually God said, okay, have it your way. Paul then ask a different question. After Elijah teaches us here that God is still working when we can't see it, Paul says this. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Notice how Paul asks this question. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, did God's people stumble? Full stop. No. He says, did they stumble and fall beyond recovery? See, it's obvious they stumbled. It's obvious that they fell. But what about people that have wandered? What about people who have rejected God? What about people who seem beyond hope? Well, the answer is right here. It's when you feel too far gone, God's grace can still reach you. Some of you need to understand that, because while I don't know what you've done and where you're sitting, you do. And you came in today, or maybe you're online watching today and you've stumbled across this and you think, there's no way. I have blown it so bad. I'm so far gone. There's no way God would want anything to do with me. Well, God says, my grace is still there and it still wants to reach you. Have you ever watched a toddler learning to walk? We've had the privilege for the last few months of my son and our son-in-law and daughter living with us in their 17-month-old, my grandbaby. Yeah, oh, it's so amazing. Anyway, they've been with us long enough that he couldn't walk when they got there, and he's learned to walk. And, you know, they're so cute. When they're learning to walk, they'll take a few steps and they're kind of wobbly and everything. Then what happens? They stumble, they fall, and then they get back up and dust themselves off, and they do it again and again and again and again. You know, so I'm watching this happening, okay? And after about four times, I jumped up and jumped in the middle of the room. I said, "Stop! We're done. Clearly walking is not for him." No, clearly I didn't do that, right? That would be mean and that would be stupid, because he's learning to walk. And when you're learning to walk, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to get some bruises and all that stuff. That's Paul's point. Israel stumbled, but it wasn't beyond recovery. They're not destroyed. They're not abandoned. They're not beyond hope. They stumbled. And that's very different. In fact, Paul says, God actually used their stumbling for a good thing, to take salvation to the Gentiles, to include outsiders. By the way, Gentiles, that's you and me, all right? If you're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. And we got included because Israel stumbled. God said, hey, that's how I work. I actually take things that are messy and that you don't understand, and I use those and make them good. I bring redemption out of brokenness, hope out of failure, life out of death. That is our God. Then Paul says something remarkable. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. God is not done with his people. That's Paul's point. It's crystal clear. The people that seem furthest away are not beyond God's reach. Have you ever known someone and you look at them and you think, they're never going to change? They're too far gone. They continually make bad decisions and mess after mess after mess. And there's no hope. You've prayed and prayed and prayed, and maybe you're even to the point where you're not even praying anymore, because you're convinced that, okay, God must not be interested in answering that prayer about that person. And in your mind, you've already written the end of the story for them. Romans 11 tells us, when we have those feelings, and you're thinking about somebody right now, maybe. Romans 11 tells us, be careful. Be careful before you write those people off, because I haven't written them off yet. I'm still writing the story. Sometimes we see a dead end, and God sees it as a detour. Yeah. They're running away, they're doing this or whatever, but hey, it's not over yet. Sometimes we think the story is over, but God's still writing chapters, and we write people off long before God does. I want you to think for a moment about the last person on earth that you would ever expect to come to Christ, to accept Christ, be a follower of Christ. Thinking about that person? Now I want you to think about the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote the things that we're studying here today. The Apostle Paul had quite the resume. He was a church persecutor. He was someone who hated Christianity and Christians. He dragged them out of their houses, and he had them flogged and beaten and killed. And he was trying to stamp out Christianity and every Christian that he could. His name before it was Paul was Saul. After the transformation, he became Paul. And I can promise you, there was no Christians who were praying for Saul and saying, "See that Saul guy there? One day he's going to make a great preacher. He's going to do great things for God." That wasn't Saul. And if God can save Saul and change his name to Paul, if God can save Gentiles, if God can restore Israel, then there's hope for you. There's hope for your son or your daughter, for your skeptical spouse, or your atheist friend, or that person you've stopped praying for already. There's hope for even you. See, we often put a full stop where God puts a comma. We want to end the story, but God said, no, there's still more to be written. And just like that, Paul doesn't put a full stop there in this story that he's writing. He puts a comma and he goes on. He's not finished. He says, basically, because whenever we talk about grace, there's something that you and I need to understand, is that there's a danger that creeps in. The danger for you and I that have decided to follow Jesus already and maybe have been following him for a while is to look at other people, maybe the people that you've thought about when I talk about the people that are too far gone, and say, "Whew, sure am glad I'm not like them." And honestly, annoyingly, heartbreakingly, the church globally for centuries has gotten this wrong. And they've received God's grace and then let it become something that they're proud of, that they think they've actually done something to earn that, or they're better than those people that we think are too far gone. And that's where Paul goes next. He says this: "Some of these branches from Abraham's tree have been broken off. Gentiles have been grafted in. But you must not brag about being grafted in. You're just a branch, not the root. Don't think highly of yourself." Paul changes the imagery here, and he's talking about an olive tree and how some branches are broken off and other branches are then grafted in. He's changing the scene here. It's not a focus on Israel. It's not even a focus on the Gentiles. It's a focus on humility. He's saying, you need to be humble. Don't get a big head and start thinking that you did this yourself. It was a grace gift from God. You didn't do anything to earn it. God's mercy and grace spilled out on you. And you need to just be thankful. And you need to stay rooted in what God has done. Basically, he's saying, when you think it's about you, stay humble and connected. Stay humble. Stay connected. And by the way, if you're thinking, who would think it's about them? We all would. We all have those moments where we forget where we came from. See, the longer we follow Jesus, the easier it is to forget where we came from, to forget the grace that we needed, to forget we didn't save ourselves, and then to start thinking too highly of ourselves. That command in verse 22, don't think too highly of yourself, seems simple, right? This morning, did I tear up your TV? Yeah, okay, there we go. I walked in with this and I said, the floggings will commence. The worship team was not impressed, but anyway, no. I grabbed this off a tree this morning. And left here like this, how long will this live? not long. It's still green right now. Probably in a couple of days, these leaves would fall off and they would be brown and all that. Why? Because it's not connected anymore. Because it has no life in and of itself. It has to be connected to the source for it to stay alive and to stay healthy. See, Paul is telling us the source supports the branch, and you're a branch. So stay connected to the source. Stay dependent. Stay humble. See, God is gracious, but God is also holy. God is loving, and he's also just. God welcomes outsiders. That's all of us. But he doesn't call us to arrogance and pride. See, the ground at the foot of the cross, where we all have to come to experience salvation, is level. Nobody is taller than anybody else at that moment at the foot of the cross. See, the grace that we received should not produce, or should produce, humility, not superiority. So be careful. As we go through life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are so blessed. And I would suggest to you that our lives are better because of it. But it's not something for us to carry around and be proud of, like we did that ourselves. And like we are better than anybody else. We're better than all those other people that we've put in the category, or if they've gone too far, they're beyond repair. Don't do that. It's not superiority. It produces humility. So what do we do with all this? Where do you see yourself in today's story? You like Elijah thinking, oh man, I'm the only one. Might as well kill me now. Or you like Israel, maybe thinking, oh, I've just gone too far. I'm too far gone. I'm beyond repair. Discouraged because you can't maybe see what God is doing. Maybe you're carrying a burden for somebody else that you're asking the question, have they gone too far? You started wondering, has God given up on them? Romans 11 answers all of these fears, all of these questions. Essentially, it says this. It says God hasn't given up. God didn't give up on Elijah. He didn't give up on Paul. He didn't give up on Israel. And he's not going to give up on you. The message from Romans 11 is ultimately not even about Israel. It's about the character of God. It's about a God who keeps his promises, a God who keeps pursuing people, a God who keeps extending mercy and grace. It's about a God who doesn't walk away when people drift. Maybe today you're questioning, you're weary, you're wondering if God is even still there. Take this home in your heart today. When you can't see it, God is still working. He's still saving people that you and I never would expect. He's still showing grace to people that don't deserve it. And maybe the person that needs to hear that the most today is you. Maybe you came in feeling too far gone. His grace is still enough. The same God that found Elijah in a cave, who met Paul on a road and never gave up on Israel, has not given up on you. So don't give up on him. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep believing. And stay connected. One bad chapter doesn't determine the whole story. Elijah had a bad chapter. It's recorded for us that he had at least one bad day. That's a chapter. Israel had a bad chapter. The Apostle Paul had a very bad chapter. But God wasn't finished writing. Their story wasn't done when we see the bad chapters. the people that you love and care about, who today may be heavy on your heart because of the things I've been talking about. I've had a bad chapter, but this story's still being written. God hasn't given up on them, and God hasn't given up on you, so don't declare the ending while God is still writing the story. I want to invite you to stand as we pray. Thank you, God, that you don't give up on us. Lord, I know, left to myself, there are lots of people that I would easily give up on and see as too far gone. Left to myself, I probably lead that list of people. Thank you that I'm not you and that your grace is greater than all my sin, all my failures. And Lord, it's greater than all the failures and sins and disappointments of anybody that's hearing this message. And Lord, I pray for them right now. I pray that if people came in here today feeling like you're not there, they're too far gone, or you've given up on them, I pray that today they would walk out knowing that you are working. Lord, even if their circumstance doesn't change tomorrow, that they would have hope because the story's not done yet. And that they would have some confidence that when they can't see it, you're working, and that you're turning graves into gardens, and that you haven't given up on them. And Lord, even as we sang some of those songs this morning, Lord, I pray that we go beyond song lyrics, that we declare, and they would actually be embedded deep in our hearts. Because Romans 11 tells us that you don't give up on people, and your grace is enough. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for your goodness. Now, Lord, as we go from here today, let us walk in that. Let us hold our head a little bit higher with a little more hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.